Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Me out loud. I'm getting ready for the power of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. I declare by faith that God's Word is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Change me, Jesus, by the Word. All right, go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. And, you know, I'm going to read something too. Where'd it go? Where's my, we had a word during the worship here. It says, now listen, if you want to, you know, when we get a prophetic word, you want to take this if it belongs to you. And it does. You just have to own it. He, Jesus, is the promise keeper. How many of you agree with that? Okay. Even when we can't see he's doing something, even today, he is the yes and the amen to the promises. How many of you believe that? I want to read a verse to you, and we want to move on in our series, Under the Influence. Proverbs 26, and no, did I say 26? Proverbs 20, verse 26. I just work here. Okay, watch this, starting in verse 26. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. Threshing wheel was the wheel they used to grind the grain. Listen to what Solomon goes on to say. Now listen, he's talking about himself. Verse 27, the spirit of a man is the lamp, or in the King James, it's candle, of the Lord. The spirit of a man is the candle, the lamp, the light of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Solomon said, the spirit of the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit, is the candle of man, and he's searching the inward parts of our heart. The Spirit of God makes us a candle. The presence of the Holy Spirit, when we're under the influence of the person of the Holy Spirit, as I've said to you week after week. Now look in Luke chapter 11 and hear this. Verse 33. No one, when he has hit a lamp, lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place, that those who come in may see the light. The Spirit of the Lord, Solomon says, is the candle of the Lord, the lamp of the Lord. And Jesus said, who lights a lamp and hides it? When God lights our candle, our lamp, Jesus said, take it out. Don't hide it. Don't play safe with it. In this series about being under the influence, we're talking about 2020. And as you heard them say in the announcements, 2020, our vision for 2020 is to believe for 2,020 souls to be saved. That we encourage you to turn into names. If you're sharing Jesus with somebody, turn into names so we can pray for it. And I've said to you in the series, if we're going to believe God for something so big it's impossible, then you have to trust God to do it. Unless he gets involved, we can't do it. Unless God gets involved, we can't accomplish 2,020 souls in 2020. We can't do it on our own. So that means we have to let the light, the candle of God, shine through us and reach out to people. That means there needs to be a boldness. And in 2020, we are guaranteed to fail unless we trust in the Spirit of the Lord to make us a candle to people around us. In the workplace, in the marketplace, wherever we are. To understand that Job 33:4 says this, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life." If you've been born again, if you've asked Jesus into your life, and you've given him a place in your life to be what he wants to be to you, then you have a candle that's been lit, and you are a message to people. And Jesus said, don't put your message under a bushel or hide it in a barn someplace. The barn in New Testament terms is the church. Why do we hide Jesus in the church? And we understand that Genesis 2:7 said this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." God formed us from the dust of the ground. That's Adam. Listen to what he says. "And the breath and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God creates Adam from the dust of the ground. Everything else had been spoken into existence. Everything else in creation, God spoke into existence. He said, "Let there be." And everything else was spoken into existence. When God created the first human being, Adam, he formed him with his hands. And he reached down into the soil. He took dirt. And it says he formed clay out of clay and dirt. He formed man. And it says that God, once he had created man, he does the first, what we would call CPR. And puts his mouth, his spirit on Adam and breathes into Adam. And the Bible says, with the physical body of Adam that had been created by God's hands, now God breathes his breath, and the breath of God is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, breathes into Adam, and Adam becomes a living soul, a three-part being, a body, a soul, and a spirit. Every human being that is born is triune, has a body, has a soul, and has a spirit. And everything that I've said to you in this series, and I've said to you for decades, emanates about this issue from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Take those five chapters and the last communication of Jesus to the disciples before he was crucified the next morning on the cross at 9 a.m. You can take those chapters and go all the way into the book of the Revelation of John and Jesus, and go all the way to Genesis chapter 1 when God created everything, and the epicenter in spiritual terms of the Bible is 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. I'm not going to ask you again, but I wonder how many of you have even considered reading all of those chapters. If you'd have only read one chapter a week. So to understand that what we're talking about is how we become the candle, the light of God's presence in a world that needs light, and a world full of darkness, and a world that needs a message of hope and courage and faith and confidence when it looks like all hell's breaking loose, particularly in the United States of America. God knows the only hope for America is Jesus. The only hope for America is Jesus. And the only way you're going to change America is one person at a time. One person at a time. You think, well, if I tell so-and-so at work about Jesus, you know, okay, yeah, I'm going to help them get into it. You don't realize that every time someone gives their life to Christ, heaven rejoices. This is the angels of heaven over one soul stop and rejoice. I think we ought to wear the angels of heaven out over Hemet. We ought to be bringing people into the kingdom. Oh boy, I'm off course now. Okay, John 6:63. Listen to what it says. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and life." In other words, God's word is a spiritual book. How many of you, like me, read it before you were born again, and it was dry, it was like sand, It was, bleh. You know, it's like going into a dusty room in your house and where there's a, you know, of course nobody has any dust in your house, but or you go on to a table where there's a lot of dust and you scrape all the dust off and that's what the word was like until you were born again and you invited Jesus in and the Holy Spirit came into your life and the word became alive. Genesis 6:3 says this, and the Lord said, everybody say the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, we know the average person doesn't live 120 years today anymore, but at that point, they did. God said people will live 120 years, and they did. Some lived longer. Methuselah, 800 years. You know, Adam lived 7, I think. Of course, we see the effects of evil on humanity where people are lucky if they make it to their 70s. And 80s, maybe. And so we understand that it says, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for indeed he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, I told Susan last night, I said, I noticed something when I was reading this verse. I noticed that Peter said Noah built the ark in 120 years. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark before the flood. And the Lord said that people would live 120 years. That means while the ark was being built, people lived 120 years and that God gave them a full lifespan to make a choice. God's giving everybody a choice. There's nobody without hope. The people you think hate God the most can be the greatest testimony to the grace and the mercy of God. Don't let hate keep you from telling somebody about Jesus. There are some people I'd like to get to through all this whole political process. But I ain't sure my heart would be right. Are you with me? In other words, everybody deserves Jesus, no matter how wrong or out of sorts they are with God. Everybody needs Jesus. Because everybody in God's eyes is a candle. And all God wants to do is ignite their candle like he ignited ours. And this 2020 issue is about setting the fire of God in people's hearts and changing lives. And making a difference for the sake of what God wants to do. But notice he says in Genesis 6:3, he says, my spirit. My spirit. In Genesis 1:2. The Bible's real clear. Genesis, matter of fact, let's go there. Go there. Go to Genesis 1:2. I want you to look at this in your Bible. You do have a Bible, don't you? Three people said yes. Okay. Genesis 1:2. Let's read 1:1 and 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the waters. Lucifer was on earth at this time. The Bible tells us, I don't have the time to take all this apart, but the Bible tells us that at one point in heaven, when God had created all the angels, he had the most beautiful of God's creation. His name was Lucifer. We call him Satan or the devil. And he was the most beautiful of all of God's creation. And one day it got to him that he thought, I should be God. And he went to war with God over who was God. How many of you know the devil obviously isn't the brightest bulb on the block? Okay. And he said, God, I'm going to go to war with you. And God said, okay. And then the war was over. And the next thing you know, 1/3 of the angels of heaven fell with Lucifer because they sided with him. It's important. Hang with me. So the Bible tells us that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, Lucifer was already on earth. And the Holy Spirit has always been here. When God created the heavens and the earth, it was through the presence and the power of his Spirit, the Word tells us. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Holy Ghost is here. In chapter 1, verse 2, when Lucifer is cast to heaven, Isaiah 14, you can look it up, that there's chaos on earth. Now what God created, which was in order and divine order, is now out of divine order, and darkness covered the face because of the fall of Lucifer. Keep in mind, while the devil is cast down to earth, that the Holy Ghost is here all along. Was here, is still here, and will continue to be here. Are you with me? Say, I think I got it. It's important that we understand that when the devil falls to earth, Lucifer falls to earth, they're cast to earth, that the Holy Spirit is still here. And for evil to continue to succeed, all Christians have to do is keep doing or keeping their faith inside church. And in the quietness of their own home and play it safe. Because Lucifer on earth, the Holy Ghost has been here all along, and never at any point while Lucifer is on earth and everything is in chaos is the Holy Ghost not in charge. How can that happen? How can God still be in charge and everything turn into chaos? So we understand that when Jesus, as followers of Christ, as we follow Jesus, we keep God's Spirit under our influence, where we tell the one who held heaven and earth together in the presence of Lucifer. When we tell the Holy Spirit, you are welcome, please come to our church, come to our personal lives, but just don't get out of control. Just don't do anything weird. And don't do anything that might scare people away, because we need butts and chairs and we need checks in offerings. Getting quiet. Thanks, Susan. The Spirit of God is the candle of man. In praise and worship, those who are watching by Facebook, if you weren't here, you missed it. Wow. That was good. But we understand that the ark of the presence of God is no longer, like I said to you during praise and worship, is no longer behind the veil. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. God's Spirit moved out of the tabernacle, and now you're a tabernacle. Amen. That's why Paul said your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, but now what happens? We put the Holy Spirit, we have people that are afraid of letting the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do, because they're afraid, well, I'm afraid I'm going to end up, you're going to make me speak in tongues. Nobody's going to make you do anything. If you've ever been married, you know what that's like, okay? I'm not looking at her. Okay. But I got to be careful here, because I got something to get here. Yeah, okay, here we go. Let me say this. Evil spirits, the devil and demons, don't want you to figure out who you really are. They want to keep people religious. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you what. I think the devil will do anything he can within limits to keep people from getting saved. But he doesn't have to work very hard as long as Christians are hiding Jesus. Try this side. The devil doesn't have to work hard keeping people from getting saved as long as the church is hiding Jesus in church. And we're telling the Holy Ghost, you be careful now, don't get out of control. The devil will do what he can to keep us from getting saved, but he will pull out the stops to keep you from finding out why. To keep people from finding out they are indeed the candle of God. That the Holy Spirit has been invested in our lives. And he doesn't want you to get saved, but he doesn't want you to find out about Pentecost, and he doesn't want you to find out what it's really all about, because Pentecost is not the event. Pentecost is all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. And the devil's going to work overtime to keep people from finding out who they really are in God. Because he fears if you ever find out who you really are, he's in deep trouble. Because you have nothing to fear of darkness. Darkness has everything to fear of you. John 6:63 says, it is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. Watch what he says. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. It's the spirit that profits. We grow in the things of God by the person of the Holy Spirit and by yielding to him. But when we put him in a back room and we say to him, just be careful and don't mess with my life. Don't get into my life and start moving the furniture around. Some of you have heard me say this before. Susan and I, when we started the church, we were originally running a 360-acre ranch behind the Saboba Indian Reservation. It was a minimum security juvenile facility and had upwards of 25 kids out of juvenile hall. It was minimum security, but it was a juvenile facility. I worked for the juvenile probation in that time. Worked for Melody Land, but was registered with juvenile probation. And we had this old house, this huge two-story house that was originally a convent, way out behind the Saboba Reservation. And it had a basement in it. And that basement, it was just pitch black. I mean, when you went down in that basement, man, even when you left, there was a door from the floor you flipped open. It was a small door. It was black in there. It was dark. And we used to store the surplus food. You know, we had upwards of 25, 30 staff members. You got 50, 60 people you got to feed. Marge, the cook, is just constantly cooking, trying to keep everybody fed. And we stored all the food in the basement. And I don't remember why, but I remember needing to go down into the storage room. And I pulled open the lid, and I went down into the room. And you remember, this is like a 100-year-old house, you know. They put electricity in there, and there was one light bulb in the center of the room. Remember that? Right? And it wasn't a good light bulb either. Okay. And there was a string hanging down from that light bulb. And the mission is to get down the steps without cracking your shins on something, because you don't know who moved what around in there anyway, because they just took stuff and just dumped it in there. And so you go down and you're looking for the light bulb. That's what church ought to look like. Because you know what? You needed the light, man. You're just going to, and then you finally can pull the switch, and you can see. Some of you need to pull the switch. You need to go looking for the switch. Because when the light goes on, you see things as they really are, not as you perceive them. And you understand that a walk in the presence of the Holy Spirit isn't crazy, isn't goofy, and isn't weird, but it does do crazy things. Signs and wonders. Jesus said, these signs will follow those that believe. In my name, they will cast out devils. In my name, they will heal the sick. In my name, they will raise the dead. In my name, they will preach the gospel, and people's lives will be changed. Jesus said, that's the Great Commission. And we're not going to go out and do the Great Commission without the power of that commission. And the power of that commission is to be filled with the power of His Spirit and His guide and His messenger. That's the person of the Holy Spirit. The devil doesn't want you to find out about this. And if he doesn't want you to find out about this, then he's going to tell you it's going to make you goofy and weird. Let me give you a clue. You're already goofy and weird. You just need to get goofier and weirder. Because you go to a goofy and weird church. And if you're a guest and visitor, welcome to Goofy and Weird. That's why in our church services it looks like this. You got somebody walking around like this. A guest and visitor says, what are they doing? And somebody says, they're looking for the switch. Okay, that's what you do. Because they're not ashamed of Jesus. And we understand that when he said to the disciples and to all those who believe and follow him, I want you to be filled with my Spirit. I want you to be baptized in the Spirit. You understand that that's the mission. That's the purpose of the church. You know, if you understand this, you understand that it's crucial. I just want to give you a couple of real quick points here before I finish. I want to watch the time here this morning because I know the Super Bowl is coming. That's way later on. I'll tell you what. Give me the Holy Ghost, I'll pass on the Super Bowl, okay? For evil to continue, the church must remain silent about the Holy Spirit. When, as Christ's followers, we keep the Holy Spirit in the back room instead of right smack dab in the middle of church. See, God's looking for people who are willing to be the ark. When the veil of the temple was rent, the ark is now moot and meaningless. People are looking for the Ark of the Covenant. How many programs have we all watched? We think we found the Ark of the Covenant. Let me tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be a dead box. Because the Holy Ghost isn't in that ark. He's now in the living arks. And so we understand that. But now for to understand this, that evil spirits and demons fear Christ followers finding out who they are in him. They fear you understanding 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Because it is indeed God's calling on your life if you declare Jesus as Lord and Savior. John 6:63. It is my spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. I already read that to you. 1 Corinthians 2:4. And my speech, Paul said, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Listen to what he says. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In demonstration. What is a demonstration? It's when lives are changed. Bodies are healed. Blind eyes are opened. Deaf ears are set free. Twisted limbs. Hurting bodies. Lives changed. Let me tell you something. If we can't do it and see it happen in church, how in the world is it ever going to happen in a marketplace? And if you go back and read the book of Acts, most, if not almost 99% of the miracles happened outside church, not in church. It happened in the marketplace. It happened in the public place. And the disciples did not walk up to people and say, are you saved? They always said, stand up, I'm going to heal you. Do you want to get saved? Hello, because when you do signs and wonders, it convinces people that God really does care and that he really is real. Say, well, I've actually heard Christians say, well, I don't think people should be dependent on miracles. somebody slap you and then go hunt your mama down, slap her for having that. Goodness gracious. I mean, you came to Jesus because something convinced you he was real. You were desperate for something. And so we understand that the enemy doesn't want you to find out who you are. If you find out who you are, you'll be who you are, and you'll live the life that you've been called to live. Hallelujah. And it doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. Amen. As a matter of fact, if you're walking in Jesus and you're full of the Holy Ghost and you haven't had your butt kicked, you might get refilled. Hey, we're not talking about, oh, we're going to go to church and we can get unscathed. I think Christians are so afraid of people misinterpreting them that there's nothing to interpret in the first place. Don't try that again, okay? I think Christians are so afraid of being misinterpreted that there's nothing to interpret in the first place. If we can't do the works of God in church, how will it ever happen outside the church? When we play it safe and we don't let God do it, man, you know, last week, oh my goodness, a 10-year-old boy, and we're walking around the room, and everybody's leaving and going, you know, and so walking around, and Susan and I are usually sometimes not the last people off the property, but we're around. People all the time tell us, you know, well, you're just so inaccessible. You go out the front door as fast as you can, then you wonder, you know, that's another message, okay. And the little tin boy, I'm standing at the double doors back there. And a little 10-year-old boy comes up, and his grandma's there with him. Some of you saw him. Rex Crane called him Prez. Oh, yeah. Okay. And he comes up. She comes up, and she says, he has a question for you. I said, hi, how you doing, you know? And this kid is, he's about 6 inches short of a midget, okay? And he's 10 years old. And I said, what can I do for you? And he says, I want to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. I said, do you know what that means? He said, I think so. But I heard you tell everybody they needed it. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Somebody with ears. Okay. So he said, I want it. I said, well, you know, it comes with praying in a heavenly prayer language and speaking in tongues. Do you want that? He goes, well, if it comes with it. I was like, this is really incredible. So I said, Grandma, can I take him over there? And there was a chair sitting over there back against the back wall. And can I take him over there? And she said, go take him over there. And I sat down next to him. He's sitting right here. And I said, do you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do you want to pray in a heavenly prayer language? He said, yep. I said, okay, pray this with me. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe you want to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I said, okay, now, just pray in tongues. And he just goes, Ramashakaparayarasthi. I'm looking at this kid because when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, you know what my first words were? Agum neum. It sounded like a spearmint gum commercial, okay? I got agum neum. And the guy who prayed for me said, well, you got it. I said, that's all? And he said, for now, just go use it. And I did. I went agum neum, agum neum, agum neum. I went everywhere. Agum neum, agum neum, agum neum. Gum neum, gum neum, gum neum, gum neum. One day it went, gum neum, 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 and off it went. And I'm like, little punk, you got it all right now, man. Come on, give God a praise. Because he hadn't been schooled with religious resistance. All he wanted to know was it in the Bible? And I said, yes. And it's the same thing for you. You know, God wants you to understand because the enemy doesn't want you to understand this. He doesn't want you to understand this because it's from this place that all of a sudden you understand that the weapons of our warfare, Paul says, In Corinthians, Paul said, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, oh, let's go there. Come on. I have 2 minutes and I'm going to take all four like I did last week. Okay. 2 Corinthians, and we're going to go, is it 4? 2 Corinthians, where is it? 2 Corinthians 4? 2? Okay, let's try. Media's going, where is he going? When is it? 2 Corinthians 10? Oh, okay, thank you. Ah, there it is. Okay, thanks, whoever did that. Okay, watch this. Second media, if you can go with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and watch this in verse 2. Watch this. Watch what Paul says. He says, but I beseech you, say, I'm a you, that I may not be bold when I am present with you with that confidence wherein I think to be bold against some which think us as if we walked according to the flesh. In other words, he's talking about how you walk according to the things of the Spirit. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, there's your flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Yeah. Got this? Okay, now listen. For the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. It's not planes, tanks, bombs, and guns. Okay? But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul says the war that we're fighting is right here from the eyebrows up. You're trying to figure out how to win your walk. You're trying to figure out how to win relationships and circumstances and win people. It's because the war's right here. The devil's trying to tell you, you have nothing to offer. He is a liar. All he has to offer you is ignorance. And remember, the Hebrew word for ignorance is darkness. The war is won and lost from the eyebrows up. That if you allow the world to school you, to tell you you're going to look like a fool if you get spiritual, you're listening to the spirit of the world, not the Spirit of God. Why were the disciples so bold? Why were they so courageous? I mean, Paul is before Festus, and he's telling that teaching the gospel, they've arrested him. He's going to Rome, and Festus has him there. And Paul just downloads on Festus, the governor. He downloads on the governor because he's going to Caesar. He knows he's not Festus, but Paul's headed for Caesar, because that's where God said, I want you to go witness to Caesar. And Paul's practicing on Caesar with Augustus. And he starts downloading the gospel. Remember, Susan quotes it all the time. He turns to Paul and he says, man, you have almost convinced me. How many of you know almost ain't close enough? That there's a boldness that comes on the church, and it's not obnoxious, it's not rude, it's not unkind, it's not caring. It is exactly the opposite. It is loving and kind and merciful, and it doesn't turn people off because they're not right. It doesn't say to people that are acting like fools, but it also knows when evil isn't interested. Yesterday was getting gas in my car. I finished with this. Getting gas in, and it's pumping gas there, and I see this guy coming this direction towards me, headed for me. And I could tell by the way he's dressed that he's not doing well and his life is not in order. And I can tell by the way he's walking that he has one hand up in the air. Now forgive me, I'm just telling you the way he's got the other hand, his other hand on his crotch. And he's not dressed bad. But I can tell, and he's walking right at me. I know what he's going to do. And he says, hey, can you give me some money? Well, when I saw him coming, I always do this. I always say when I see somebody in need, is this mine or does this belong to somebody else? Do you want me to do this or do you want me to not do that? People who say you ought to give everybody everything all the time, okay. So I prayed and I said, is this, and I could feel this guy coming. I could feel evil. I could feel his presence. I could feel his eyes darting at me. And I knew that it was what was inside of him. And I just said, what do you want me to do? And I heard the Holy Spirit say, just pray in tongues out loud. So I didn't do it too loud. I didn't scare everybody at the other pumps, okay? I just kind of went, and as I started praying in tongues, I watched this guy start to back up. I said, keep going, devil. Keep going, devil. Okay. Because there really is an influence in your life. There really is power. And the devil doesn't want you to find out about it because he knows if you ever find out about it, you'll end up turning the tables on darkness. And you will end up, you will look at people that you thought never would give their life to Jesus, and you'll look at them as a mission field. You'll see people that you would think, oh, they're never going to listen. They're never going to want to hear. They're never going to want to know. You're exactly wrong. Deep down inside, Bible says, God says, every person knows there's right from wrong. Every human spirit is hungry to know the truth. The problem with the people that are like that is their life is controlled by their flesh, not their spirit. And if you ever speak to their spirit and get past their body and get past their mind, you'll awaken their spirit and they'll end up doing what that little boy did and said, if it's in the Bible, I want it. And that's what we're after. You're not going to win 2020 souls in 2020 by playing it safe in church. If we can't do the book of Acts in church, why would we ever expect it to happen? As we finish here this morning, let me say this to you. If you've been a nominal Christian, it's time to admit it. And we're not going to have an altar call for nominal Christians. This is your altar call. And you aren't going to leave this building without giving God an answer. Your answer is either going to be, I'm tired of putting limits on you, Lord. I'm tired of being nominal. I don't want to be everything you designed me to be. Or you're going to walk out the door and you're not going to say a word. And only God and you will know. Others of you, you don't know where you're going when you die. If you were to, unfortunately, and come on, man. How unaware was Kobe? He had no idea. I'm thankful that he gave his life to Christ. Amen. But what? Just like that. And his 13-year-old daughter. The switch can get turned just like that. And you have no control over the circumstances. None whatsoever. And I want to tell you, when that switch comes and your candle's snuffed out, you better have God in your life. You better know Jesus. Because you only have one or two options. You're going to live with God or you're going to live in outer darkness. And the only thing you have to do is believe that Jesus has forgiven you. Because the spirit of the world, darkness, is telling you you're not worthy. They're telling the truth, except they're not telling you all the truth. They're right. You're not worthy. But because Jesus died on the cross for your sin, he makes you worthy. And the only thing that keeps you unworthy is you refuse to accept what he did for you so you can be worthy. You say, well, you don't know what I've done with my life. It doesn't matter. Jesus died on the cross for every sin from the beginning of the world and Adam all the way to the last human being. Every sin has already been forgiven. There is nothing you've ever done that isn't paid for by Jesus when the veil of the temple was torn. And he died on the cross and he bowed his head. Say, well, wait a minute. Did you just say every sin? What about if I do something tomorrow? Every sin from the beginning of the world until the end. I don't get that. I understand. But you understand that all sins down the road Everything you ever do wrong is already. People say, well, doesn't that mean we just go out and live your life in sin, just do whatever you want to do? No, you don't understand. You see, the key to being forgiven of your sins is admitting them. And what happens is, some folks say, well, if he died for every sin that's already been paid for, I'm just going to go party. Problem is, what happens if you die in the middle of the party? Worse yet, you understand that you die and you've never accepted his forgiveness. Or finally, what happens is your heart becomes hardened, like Paul said. And you say, I'm sorry I did this, I'm sorry I did this, I'm sorry. And one day you just get tired of being sorry. And you don't ask for forgiveness. There's nothing you can do to accept eternal life except to yield your heart to him. Give your life to him and say, Jesus, come into my life. I want to be born again. That's all. Say it right now to yourself. Say, matter of fact, everybody in the room, say, Father, in Jesus' name, I confess Jesus. He died on the cross to forgive me of my sin. I receive the gift of eternal life and forgiveness for my sins. I believe the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and I invite Jesus into my life right now. Welcome to the family of God.